Let's open our copies of the Word of God to Psalm 134. This is the last psalm in the collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. You see that in the superscription there, the title across the top of the psalm. And we've been working our way through, and here we are, Psalm 134, this morning. Let's hear together the Word of God. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we aren't worthy to receive the glories of your word to us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would use this jar of clay to deliver the riches of Jesus Christ in his word. Father, would you form us and shape us according to your word, and by your Spirit now we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Like I said, here we are at the final psalm in this collection of pilgrim psalms, these psalms of ascent. And so you might say, here we are at the summit. Here we are having journeyed as pilgrims further up and further in. And what do we find at the summit but the blessing of God? What do we find at the summit but worship of God Almighty? And of course, if we are familiar with the Scriptures, if we're familiar with the course of redemptive history, if we're familiar with the goal of this entire thing that God is doing here in this world, it should not surprise us that when we arrive at the summit, we find worship. We find God's people blessing him in praise and adoration, and we find the blessing of God on his people. That's what we find in Psalm 134. You can see very clearly it divides into two parts. The first is a group of people, it seems like probably the pilgrims, addressing another group of people, probably the servants dedicated to serve in the temple courts. We see that in 1 Chronicles 9:33, where we read that the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses, the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night. There were servants set apart in the temple for duty both day and night. They had shifts. The things in the temple needed to be carried on throughout both day and night, morning and evening. And it would appear that the pilgrims arrive in the temple courts and are addressing these servants set apart to give service in the house of the Lord. And so the first thing we see is the call to bless. We see God's people calling God's people to bless the Lord Almighty. Of course, there is a distinction within the Old Covenant people of God. Not everyone was set apart to serve in this manner in the courts. And so then we have this distinction, the pilgrims arriving probably and spurring on the servants of the Lord in the temple to bless the Lord. And yet, very clearly, we see that now in the Church of the Risen Lord Jesus Christ, where every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy priesthood, is set apart for service unto the Lord, that we can apply this passage to the whole of the body. And so the first thing I think we see here is that the body of Christ, the people of God, call one another to bless the Lord. You see that there in verse 1. Come, bless the Lord. The word actually is the same word that we began with last week in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And here again, we have this attention-grabbing word. Come, behold, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. This is an emphatic call to praise of the living God. An emphatic call to praise of the living God. Blessing God. God's people call one another to bless the Lord. So what is blessing God? We're going to see blessing God in the first verses 1 and 2, and then the Lord's blessing of his people in verse 3. Here's, I think, a helpful way to understand this, because there's an asymmetry. They're not identical. Us blessing God is not the same as God blessing us. And so we begin the psalm with a call to bless God, which is this. Us blessing God is our proper response to his sufficiency and his worthiness, both as creator and redeemer. Us blessing God is our proper response to his sufficiency, his worthiness, both as creator and redeemer. And so the people of God ought to be calling one another to this kind of blessing, ought to be calling one another to respond appropriately to God's sufficiency, God's worthiness as creator and redeemer. And before we talk about how to call one another to that, I think we need to reflect on the reality that in order for us to do that with one another, we need to call ourselves to that work. Work in the best sense of the word. Work in the delightful sense of the word, the privilege of responding appropriately to God's sufficiency and worthiness as creator and redeemer. If we're to call our brothers and sisters into that reality in increasing ways, we need to call ourselves to the same thing. And so we can ask ourselves, do we find people in the Bible calling themselves to this work? And if we do, we ought to follow their example in how to carry that out. Well, we have lots of examples of people cultivating saints in the Scriptures, God's people cultivating in their own hearts and their own souls a posture of blessing, of responding to God in ways appropriate to his sufficiency, his worthiness as creator and redeemer. So turn for a few minutes to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and let us watch David go to work on himself in order to cultivate this in his life. And as we see him doing that, let us take our cues from him. We won't read the whole psalm, but we're going to read a good portion of the beginning. So if you have turned there, follow along with me. David says, bless the Lord, who? Oh, my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is speaking to himself. Brothers and sisters, in the Christian life, we must regularly speak to ourselves in order to stir up in ourselves affections appropriate to who God is and what He has done. This is not something that you sit around and wait for. No, go to work on yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless His holy name. Notice that David is not content with some kind of an outward manifestation of worship. He's not content with going to the right place at the right time and going through the motions. David wants from the very core of his being to bless the Lord. All that is within me, David says, bless His holy name. And so we see David preaching to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You must not only preach to yourself if you are to cultivate a heart that longs and actually blesses the Lord for who He is in His sufficiency and worthiness as Creator and Redeemer, but you must preach theology to yourself. You must preach doctrine to yourself. You must preach the content of the Holy Scriptures to your soul. Notice what David does. First, he begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then, verse after verse after verse, he sets before his eyes and before his heart and before his soul actively God's character and God's works in creation and redemption. Brothers and sisters, you must not only preach to your own souls, but you must put something before your eyes to grab a hold of. Heart that blesses the Lord, that praises Him in appropriate ways, does not come in a vacuum. It comes as it beholds God in who He is and what He has done. And where do we see the glory of God the Father manifested to us but in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ? So begin with yourselves, brothers and sisters. Begin with yourself. Preach to yourself. Put these doctrines, these precious truths of the Scriptures before your heart and soul day by day and ask the Lord to cultivate in your heart a response appropriate to it. Because here's what happens. If you are the person who is meditating on these realities, if you are desperate before the Lord, cultivating this kind of heart before Him by His grace, then you will be the person who can't wait to cry out to your brothers and sisters, come, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. If you are doing this in your life, If you are cultivating this in your life, then you will not be able to contain yourself from coming to your brothers and sisters and saying, come together, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord and bless the holy name of God. If our hearts are united to fear his name, if our hearts long to bless him because we are steeped and saturated in the glories of who he is and what he has done on our behalf in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we will be so eager to invite all of our brothers and sisters to join us in this blessing of God. In order to see what that blessing looks like in the congregation, you only have to move down one psalm to Psalm 135. And you'll notice the same pattern there. Now we don't have David cultivating this reality in his own heart. Now we have a corporate song here. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? In the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. The invitation, the call to praise again, does not remain by itself in a vacuum, but settles in on the truth and reality of God as creator and redeemer of his people. So God's people call themselves to this kind of blessing God, to respond appropriately in adoration, in praise, in ascribing to his name the things that rightly belong to him. But notice something else. Notice that it's all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. I think there's two things that we can take from that. You see, we don't know why this psalmist writing this psalm sets apart specifically those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. The most regular and normal sacrifice, everything took place during the day, though day and night there were those who ministered before the Lord in the temple. But here the psalmist says, come bless the Lord, the people, pilgrims, crying out to the servants, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Why the night? And the two things, I think, are that God's people call themselves and call one another to worship the name of God, to bless God, to ascribe to him all of the things that are rightly ascribable to him in his sufficiency, his worthiness as creator and redeemer. Not just at one particular time, but all times. Here, we have this obscure time. It's the night. Maybe the pilgrims arrived late in the day and they don't want to wait till the next day to go up to the temple. And so they call the servants of the Lord, bless the Lord, all you servants. Here we are. It doesn't matter that it's night. Don't forget that your duty is to praise the Lord day and night. And we see further that as God's people, we no longer offer sacrifices in the temple, Because all those sacrifices have been fulfilled and brought to completion in the once-for-all sacrifice of the true and final high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we are called to live as living sacrifices, to offer up our lives as living sacrifices. Our spiritual act of worship is a 24/7 reality. And so one thing I think we see here in the call, the identification of specifically of the night, is the reality that there's no time in which it is not appropriate and right and good and true to be blessing the Lord God Almighty for who He is and what He has done. But I don't think this just extends to time. See this particularly in preachers and commentators from hundreds of years ago. They make this note. The call to bless the Lord is not just for the bright times. The call to bless the Lord is not just for the sunny times. The call to bless the Lord is not just for when things seem to be going well. It's for the night not only in darkness, but the night that comes through suffering. Brothers and sisters in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, call one another to bless the Lord in every season of life, and that includes the seasons of suffering in the night. Brothers and sisters, call one another to bless the Lord even in the night of suffering. Because God never changes. God never changes. His sufficiency and His worthiness as Creator and Redeemer are true no matter what your experience today is. Whether you lost a child, whether you lost a father or a grandfather, whether you just found out that you have a terminal illness, whether there's deep tension in your marriage, whether there's some kind of division in the body between you and a brother and you just can't seem to get through it, God is worthy to be praised in every moment of every day, in every season of our lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us not neglect to call one another to bless the Lord in every season. It's not going to look the same in every season, but if we are those who cultivate a heart as David does in Psalm 103, and reflect on the nature and character and work of God for us in Christ, we will be prepared to bless the Lord no matter what storms of suffering or trials He brings into our life. There's a second call to bless the Lord in verse 2, as we often find. Parallels in the psalm, repetition is the normal manner of speaking. And here in verse 2, the people call to the servants, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. I think what we see here is a prayerful posture in blessing the Lord. We need to be careful as we read the scriptures, as we must always be careful, not to read our experience into the Word of God. So when we read this in our context, probably most of us, as we consider this action of lifting up our hands to the holy place, would associate it perhaps with raising of the hands in the worship through song that we have here together as the body on Lord's Day mornings. And yet I think the action of lifting the hands in this psalm is more carefully associated as an act of prayer. Notice two psalms. Psalm 28, verse 2. psalmist says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help." What's the parallel? "When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." The act of lifting up the hands toward the sanctuary is the physical response corresponding to the cry for mercy in the psalmist in Psalm 28, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2, we see the same thing. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you," says the psalmist, "and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In both those parallels, the lifting of the hands is associated with prayer. And we should note at least the reality that God has created us as physical beings. He has not made us as disembodied souls. He has made us as people with body and soul. And he has dignified in ways that we could not possibly imagine our physical bodies by taking on the fullness of human nature to himself in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only that, but we know that our existence, though when we die as believers now, our soul is apart from the body but present with the Lord, that is not our existence for all eternity. We will exist, brothers and sisters, for all eternity as people with physical resurrected bodies. And so we cannot ignore that reality. And the scriptures teach us very, very clearly that we must not understand the body to be something in necessarily bad or wrong or evil. And though the scriptures show us that the Lord is concerned above all else explicitly with the hearts of his people, and external actions have no value when divorced from hearts that are whole towards him, yet we see that the body is a part of who we are, and it is a part of how we worship. And so all I would call you to this morning is to consider how you think about that together. Do the physical actions that you take, whether it's in private prayer or corporate worship, which includes prayer and song and scripture reading and preaching, do you think about how your physical actions correspond to the inward realities? So we see in verses 1 to 2 that God's people are called. They call one another to bless God as the proper response to his sufficiency, his worthiness as creator and redeemer. And they're called to do that at all times and in all places. No matter what the season is, no matter what the experience happening in their life currently is. And how can we do that? How can we bless the Lord, O my soul, in the deepest dark time? We can do that because verse 3 is a reality in the life of the believer. Here comes a response from the servants in the temple. The pilgrims cry out, "Bless the Lord." And the servants cry back to the pilgrims, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." May the Lord bless you. What does it mean to be blessed by God? Here we see, I think, the blessing of God by his people and the blessing of his people by God himself in their beautiful relationship. It's illustrated in Ephesians chapter 1. When you think of what does it look like for me to bless God? We've looked at Psalm 103 and Psalm 135, and then you think of Ephesians chapter 1, and we see Paul unleash his praises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. The whole chapter goes on to not only bless the Lord, but articulate what it means to be blessed by the Lord. If you want to meditate this afternoon, both on what it would look like to bless the Lord and what it looks like to be blessed by the Lord, just read Ephesians chapter 1. We begin sermon series in Ephesians next Sunday, Lord willing. Here we see what it looks like to bless the Lord and what it looks like to be blessed by the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1. To be blessed by the Lord means to be God's people in God's place under God's rule. To know that we are experiencing the blessing of God, we must be God's people. We must know that we are a part of God's people in God's place under the rule of God himself. That blessing is experienced in the Church of Jesus Christ as we anticipate the consummation of all things, the new heaven and the new earth, where we will be in the fullness of the reality, God's people, in God's place under God's rule. But we are experiencing that reality now as the people of God who've been bought by a price, who are a part of the people of God because we've been united to Jesus Christ by faith and in him united to his body. We are blessed by God as we know in and through Jesus Christ our sins forgiven. Our guilt washed away. Our standing before God Almighty secured as he imputes the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, to our account. We know the blessing of God as we know him as our Father adopted through Jesus Christ. We know the blessing of God as we now, as his body with Christ as our head, reigning and ruling over us. God's people in God's presence, indwelt by the Holy Spirit under God's rule. As you reflect on Ephesians 1, maybe this afternoon, you need to reflect on this. Beware of a desire for the world masquerading as a longing to be genuinely blessed by God. Beware of a desire for the world masquerading as a desire to be genuinely blessed of God. When you evaluate what it means to genuinely be blessed by God, do you first think of your health? Do you first think of your financial security? Do you first think of the positive nature of your relationships, your employment status? Do you think of the way your vehicle is operating, the way your kids are obeying or not obeying you? Are those the things you first think of? Because if they are, you will never be able to sustain the blessing of God in the midst of the trial because you have misplaced what it looks like to be blessed of God. if we know that true and genuine blessing of God looks like being redeemed from the curse of the law by Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us. If we know that to be blessed by God is to know his smile upon our lives, because though we are unworthy, though we are sinners, though we are guilty before him in his law, he, by the blood of Jesus and his work on the cross, has paid the penalty for our sins and brought forgiveness in place of judgment, as the judgment was poured out on Christ Jesus. If we know that blessing means to be a part of God's family on account of the work of our elder brother Jesus Christ and not on account of our own work. And to know God's blessing, to hear from the lips of your brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth, is to hear the promises of the gospel, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that Jesus Christ will lose none of those whom the Father has given to him, that you are secure in the hands of your Savior. So, brothers and sisters, let us cultivate hearts that long to bless the Lord for all of his sufficiency, for all of his worthiness, for all of who he is as creator and redeemer. And then let us call one another to bless the Lord. And let us remind one another that in and through Jesus Christ and him alone, we know the blessing of God the Father Almighty. Because if us blessing God is our proper response to his sufficiency and his worthiness, God's blessing us is his gracious response to our insufficiency and our unworthiness. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ hears those words. May the Lord bless you, and knows that they are a reality in Jesus Christ, the one in whom every promise of God is yes and amen.